In Galatians chapter 5, as Paul gets to the end of the book, he starts to get very practical. The first really five chapters of the book, he has been establishing the freedom that we have in Christ, that we are justified, that is, accepted by God, accepted as righteous, as if we had never sinned, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and that we are not to do as some of the Judaizers who approached the Galatians were advocating, return to the works of the law or self-righteousness or our own acts to make us right with God. Rather, we are to bask in the freedom of the sons of God, that Christ has accomplished a full and complete salvation, and we are not to trade that in for anything or anyone. And so he's established this wonderful privilege and blessing, and in chapter 5, he has begun to apply it in that if Christ has set us free from death and condemnation and the domination of sin, then we should live and walk by the Spirit of God. And that life in the Spirit is going to be a walk of warfare, spiritual warfare, he teaches in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. But also it is a life that results in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that there are characteristics that attend the Christian who is justified by faith alone. The love of God in Jesus Christ transforms us. And the Spirit of God dwells in us. And the result is a pursuit of and an increasing of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is godly character that follows the soul that has come to Jesus Christ. And so he says in chapter 5, verse 24, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." And we stopped there last time. Now in verse 26 through chapter 6, verse 5, he applies the freedom and the blessings and the spiritual walk that we're to have in Christ to our relationship to each other in the church. And he says in verse 26, "Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks that he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another, for each one shall bear his own load." Let us pray together. We ask, Father, that you would help us to understand what Paul is getting at as he closes this letter. And he begins to apply the freedom we have in Christ and the fruit of the Holy Spirit to the way we treat each other. And we ask that you would help us tonight to understand the principles that he's establishing here, that we may apply them to each other in this place, in this church, in this body of believers, whereby we have committed ourselves to God and to each other in this place. Help us to follow Jesus Christ down every path he leads us. And we ask for the strength of the Holy Spirit to follow him down those paths. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. verse 26, chapter 5, verse 26, appears to be a general statement in the negative, followed by five verses that explain in the positive what he is saying in the negative. In verse chapter 5, verse 26, he says, "Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." And that is the negative prohibition, that Christians are not to be this way toward one another. And he chooses the word allelus, one another, which is a word that is used throughout the New Testament, showing our commitment to, our responsibilities toward, our fellowship with other believers. And so he says this in the negative, and then in chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, he gives positive directions in how to live a life that is not boastful, that is not challenging to one another, and is not envying one another. When Stephanus of old divided the chapters in the Bible, he really should have put chapter 26 at the beginning of chapter 6, so that this whole section would be considered together in the way we treat each other. There are three things that he mentions in verse 26 that we are not to do as Christians. We are not to become boastful toward one another. We are not to challenge one another. And we're not to envy one another. What do those three things mean in the light of chapter 6, verses 1 through 5? Well, first of all, he says, "Let us not become boastful." This is the only place that that word boastful is used in the New Testament. And when you come across a word like this that is used only once, sometimes it's difficult to ascertain the meaning of the word, because we don't have parallel passages where that word is used elsewhere to explain what it means by definition. But the basic idea in this word, when you start to break it down, is this: self-glory. Self-glory. Vain glory. Glorifying oneself. Being boastful. Do not be that way, he said. Let us not become self-glorious, self-important, boastful. Verses 3 through 5 of chapter 6 seem to explain the idea that he's getting at in the idea of boastfulness. In chapter 6, verse 3, he says, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Boastfulness inherently carries with it some degree of self-deception. And so he says in chapter 6, verse 3, "Beware of being self-deceived. Beware of thinking more of yourself than you ought to think. If you think you're something, when in reality you are nothing, you are self-deceived." This is the person who always feels that they're right. And we're not talking here about whether the gospel is true or whether the commandments of God are right. We're talking about a person that looks at themselves and looks at their own life and considers themselves more highly than they ought to. They are right. They look at themselves and feel themselves consistent, obedient. So much so that when they look at others around them, they come out ahead. This person has a hard time admitting that they're ever wrong. And when they do, somehow it comes out to be someone else's fault that they were wrong. Could it be that they are not as right as they think they are? They are not as consistent as they think they are. Could it be that they have blind spots? Could it be that they are not omniscient about themselves as God is? Is it really always someone else's fault? The person who thinks more highly of themselves than they ought to think is self-deceived and boastful, vainglorious, self-glorifying, instead of humble and bearing the fruits of the Holy Spirit, such as humility, meekness, patience. Another aspect of boastfulness is in verse 4, where he says, "But let each man examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another." And I've often looked at this text and tried to figure out what Paul is saying here, where he says we're to examine our own work and then have reason to boast in regard to ourselves alone, but he's just told us not to become boastful. What is he getting at here? Well, I believe he's getting at this. Quit examining other people's work and boasting in your own by comparison. Quit looking at others and having this attitude, "At least I don't do that." Have you ever stopped to think why you don't do that, if that is the case? Could it be that God is involved in that somehow? Could it be that God has stopped you from being the greatest sinner on the face of the earth in actions? Could it be that the only reason you recognize perhaps what is Christian and what is not, what is good and what is not, is because God has visited you? Paul talked to the Corinthian church, which was full of boasting and arrogance toward one another. And their obsessiveness with spiritual gifts, comparing which gifts each had with the other, who was the greatest, who had the greatest gifts. And he asked them a question: "What do you have that you did not receive? And why then do you boast as if you did not receive it?" Boastfulness is the attitude of looking at others' work and comparing your own work so that you come out on top. And I believe what Paul is getting at in verse 4 is, let each one examine his own work. Examine your own work, and then you will have reason for boasting in regard to yourself alone. Be honest with yourself. Examine your work by God's standards, not in regard to others, so that you will have some reason to produce humility instead of arrogance and boasting in your life. A boastful spirit always comes out on top as it looks at others. And then he says in verse 5, "For each one shall bear his own load." There is a sense in which now God deals with each individual alone. Each one will bear his own load. In the Old Testament, it was said that the fathers eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. It's the idea that in the Old Testament, God dealt with Israel by way of the covenant family in such a way that the acts of the fathers were sometimes carried out upon the children. The fathers eat sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge. And then it says in Ezekiel 18, no longer will God deal with men that way. That in the new covenant, no longer will it be said, no longer, that the fathers eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge, but rather, each one shall bear his own load. We each stand before God, and we need to leave room for God to work in others because they will bear their own load before him. And their own responsibility for their lives before him, and so shall we. Let us not become boastful, being self-deceived, comparing our work with others so that we will come out on top, blaming others for the way we act. Let us each stand before God and allow others to do the same. So Paul is trying to deal with the attitude of these Galatian Christians toward each other. And they were not to become boastful. Neither were they, secondly, to challenge one another. And this is another instance where the word challenge is used only once in the New Testament. And then we have to figure out, well, what does it mean? Because there are no other uses of that word that give us illustrations or understandings of what it means to challenge another Christian. Well, the meaning of that word, when you break it down, means to call toward. To call toward another Christian. It's the idea of being aggressive toward another. Hey! Calling toward, taking authority and responsibility to become involved in others' lives with an authoritative, aggressive attitude, challenging one another, confronting one another, not in love, but challenging, speaking before one knows the facts, suspecting wrong motives where only God can read the heart, speaking to the wrong person about a matter. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness or meekness, looking to yourselves lest you too be tempted." This sounds confusing. On the one hand, we're not to challenge one another and call toward one another and become authoritative and take responsibility in one sense toward others, and yet here he is giving directions that it may become necessary to do that very thing. And he is basing this, I believe, upon Matthew 18, if you'll turn there, where our Lord Jesus Christ said that there is a responsibility of Christians toward one another that does involve confronting one another with sin. In fact, this is one of those passages in Matthew 18, verse 15, where only the second time in the New Testament Jesus uses the word church, that is in the Gospels. And this passage is showing why every Christian should commit themselves to a local church. Because one of the means that Jesus Christ has determined to use in our lives to help us along the way is that mutual responsibility that is Christian that we're to have toward one another. He says in Matthew 18, verse 15, "And if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother." Here Jesus is saying that there are times when a brother is caught in a sin and the Christian must go to that brother, especially if they have sinned against you, and it needs to be corrected. To reprove that brother in private, not in public, not talking to everybody about it, not saying so-and-so did such a thing and one of these days I've got to talk to them about it, but rather going to the brother in private, and if he listens to you, you have won your brother and it's settled between you two. And that's as far as it goes. But let us suppose that you have gone to the brother and he has clearly sinned according to the scriptures and he does not repent. Then Jesus said, "But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every fact may be confirmed." That there is a second step to be taken with one who is unrepentant, to go with one or two more, that they may perhaps listen to more than one and see the weight and the difficulty and the importance of this issue. And also, that the mouth of two or three witnesses will confirm every fact in that meeting. But what if the brother does not listen? He has not been won, and it stops right there with you and him and the one or two others and goes no further. Then Jesus said, "If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer." Jesus understood that Christians would have a commitment to each other in his church that includes the sometimes responsibility of confrontation of clear sin and correction with the goal of restoring the brother. We need that as Christians. We need to know that our behavior affects other people and that our responsibilities to Christ is not just as individuals floating around in this world, but he has a body for which he died, his people, his church, and there are biblical responsibilities that he has given to Christians in that union and covenant and fellowship of the church of Jesus Christ. We can't just go to anybody that has sinned. There is a commitment to one another for mutual watchfulness and watch care, as the old Baptists used to call it. And yet, going back to Galatians chapter 5 and 6, Paul, with that background of Jesus' words, says in 6:1, "If any man is caught in a trespass," in other words, if a brother has sinned, "it may be necessary to go to someone who has sinned against God's commandments. But there must be a clarity that sin has been committed and that the facts are right, not from hearsay and rumor and gossip, but that there is a clear understanding that sin has been committed. And he says, you who are spiritual, restore. Some people have used this statement, you who are spiritual, to say, well, no one is that spiritual, so we can't go at all. But that is not true. Jesus said, if you have to take the speck out of your brother's eye, do it. But make sure you've taken the log out of your eye first. Perfection is not the requirement of mutual exhortation and confrontation in the Christian church. But certainly there is something that we call maturity, spirituality, consistency in the Christian walk. Making sure that we have kept a clear conscience ourselves with others, and certainly for those to whom we have to go in the sad day of a trespass which has been committed. We take the log out of our own eye first. We take the log out of our motive first. And he says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. You go to the one. You don't go to others. You don't go to their family. You don't go to a friend to straighten out their friend. You don't go to a child to straighten out their parents. You don't go to a brother or sister to straighten out their sibling. You don't go to a wife to straighten out their husband. We go to the one. That gossip and further offense may not increase the problem. And they must go, whoever it is, in a spirit of gentleness, not of aggressiveness, taking authority over someone's life, but in a spirit of gentleness. And that word is meekness. It is one of the fruits of the Spirit, up in verse 23, meekness. It is that characteristic which has its fullest bloom in the person of Jesus Christ, who rode into Jerusalem meek and mounted on a donkey, who wept over Jerusalem and her sins, and how many times he called her to himself and she would not. He did not stand before Jerusalem in the temple and say, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times I would have gathered you under my wings as a mother hen gathers her chicks, and you would not. He stood there, and the word is cried out with passion and compassion in his voice. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times I would have gathered you as a mother hen does her chicks under her wing, and you would not. There is a spirit of gentleness in the occasion where one has to go. And Paul warns, let it be a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourselves lest you too be tempted, either by the same sin that you're confronting or other sins. Arrogance, boastfulness, which is what he's just dealing with, challenging, envying, stumbling into an arrogant, condescending spirit. The goal is restoration, not condemnation. The goal is to win a brother, not to lose him by the way we speak and then justify our actions and say, well, they're not serious about the Lord anyhow. The goal is to restore a brother to Christ, to restore them to the one they've sinned against, and that with a spirit of gentleness and meekness, lest we ourselves sin. Our Lord is trying to say, do not challenge one another. There is a spirit of correction that must be maintained in the Christian fellowship. Not calling toward one another, hey, but a meek spirit, confronting sin if necessary, but looking to oneself and not thinking more highly of oneself than one ought to think, and examining one's own works in regard to himself alone. And the second concept that I think carries into the idea of challenging one another is verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Instead of challenging one another, helping one another. And that word in this passage that speaks of bearing one another's burdens is used, that phrase is used in the New Testament, those two words for carrying water pots, carrying burdens, carrying stones, carrying a coffin, carrying a man. It means getting in there with the shoulder and putting it to the wheel instead of standing by and watching the brother strain against a heavy load. Because as one does this and jumps in there side by side with the brother to help them carry their burden, the law of Christ is fulfilled. And what is that law? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And love one another as I have loved you. Bear one another's burdens. Jump in there. Help pick up the load. Help. Look for ways to help. Consider who is carrying a heavy burden and go to them and pick up a corner of the load. Quit challenging one another. Help one another. And then finally, he says, let us not envy one another in verse 26. Have you ever thought about what kind of things are involved with envy? If you envy another person, you have to do some things. First of all, you have to focus on them. You have to sit back and evaluate them and their life. And then you have to compare what God is doing in their life versus what God is doing in your life in order for envy to be accomplished. There has to be some level of comparison, what God's doing there and what God's doing here. And then the question has to be asked to envy someone else. How come they have it better in some way than I do? And it may come from different kinds of envy. It may be that they materially are more blessed than I am. And it's hard to understand why God would do that since I am better than they are. Or it might be a different kind of envy altogether than material envy. It may be a spiritual envy. How come they can do the things they do and get off scot-free from God, and he catches me every single time. He doesn't let me get by with anything, and they get by with everything. And then an envy starts to arise in the heart that somehow God is not as fair to me as he is to them. I better straighten that out. When they get too far off the track, since God's not doing his job, I will. These things ought not to be in a Christian fellowship. God is the one who knows the motives of the heart, the struggles of the soul, the circumstances of the life, and his divine, sovereign, eternal, wise, holy, loving, and merciful will, which he established from before the foundation of the world for every single one of his children to walk in his ways as he wishes, in his times and places. And we are not him. Let us not envy one another. Verse 26 of chapter 5 is an exhortation by Paul the Apostle to have the right attitude toward each other in the same Christian church. To not become boastful, because it's silly. What do you have that you did not receive? Do you really think you know yourself as well as you do? Are you focusing on others' work? And it turns out that you consider your work to be better. And instead of being humble and serving and meek and charitable, you find yourself being critical and bitter and arrogant toward others instead of that consummate servant that Jesus Christ set before us when he girded himself with a servant's towel and washed the feet of boastful, arrogant disciples. Let us not challenge one another. Well, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. Be careful. You don't have that many pieces to lose. Serve them. Bear their burdens with them. Go stand beside them. Help them. Maybe they're lonely. Maybe they're afraid. Maybe they don't know what to do. And maybe Jesus Christ has placed you in this assembly to help them instead of challenging them. And should you have to go, with tears over what they have done to themselves with their sins, not what they've done to you, let it be with a spirit of meekness and gentleness, removing the log from your own eye first, confessing whatever sin you must, and looking to yourselves lest you also be tempted to further sin in your going. All with the goal of restoring them to Christ and to whomever they have sinned against. And this attitude of not being boastful and challenging and envying applies to every Christian relation we have. Husbands to wives. Is it really always your wife's fault? Wives to husbands. Is it really that you got a lemon parents to children? Are they really that unloving, unkind, and unconcerned for you? Parents to children, do you really own them after all, or are you just a steward of their lives to raise them with the gentleness of Christ? Let us not become boastful. Let us not challenge one another. Let us not envy one another, and let those secret ulcers of envy that eat away at our soul result in a bitter spirit toward a brother or a bitter spirit toward God and a boastful, challenging, envying heart. As we look at Jesus Christ crucified, as we read in our call to worship in Colossians chapter 3, we are to let the love of Christ dwell richly in us. We are to let the words of Christ dwell richly in us. We are to let the peace of Christ dwell richly in us. We are to live in Him. We are to let Him and all that He's done for us affect the way we think, the way we feel, and what we choose to do. And He gave His life to produce a fellowship of human beings made in His image on earth that are different from those who are naturally in Adam. A people who have learned to overcome sin and selfishness and boastfulness and arrogance and have learned how to love one another from the heart, grieving and mourning if they have to correct one another, doing so with meekness and gentleness, bearing one another's burdens, and being to each other as much as we can with God's help what Jesus Christ has first been toward us. In the home, in the church, with other brethren in the world, and in His name. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that You would help us to understand the Scriptures. There are times, O Lord, when it seems You tell us to take initiative toward one another, to encourage and exhort and rebuke and reprove, and we are supposed to. And other times You seem to tell us to be careful. Certainly what You're saying is to deal with our own hearts first, so that we will have the right spirit and motive to deal with one another when we must. Help us to live before You and tend to our own garden before we try to tend to others. Help us, we pray, to put on compassion and gentleness and meekness and patience if we must become involved in each other's lives. But always, we ask that You would help us to bear one another's burdens, to not become boastful, to not challenge one another, certainly not to envy one another. For how can we envy anyone else about anything in this world if we have Jesus Christ ourselves? Deal with us, we pray, in the simplicity of the Christian faith, and help us to be able to rejoice in all circumstances, because in all circumstances we have the Son of God. We pray in His blessed name. Amen.